the gospel of grace, the gospel of Christ. And when we think about that, I want to ask you a question as we start out. Are you living your life in such a way so that God will accept you? Now, I ask that question, I'm going to put it a different way. Are you working to gain favor from God? I know there have been times in a long time ago I used to think when I sinned and did something wrong, I would fast and I would do different things to try to get right with God and try to make things acceptable so God would accept me and this type of thing. Sometimes I would be out of the Word and then I'd start back reading the Word and thinking that I got to get God to accept me again, gain God's favor. Well, you know what? That type of doctrine has been around since the beginning of time. And we don't need to earn God's favor. We are accepted in the Beloved, is what the Word of God tells us. You know what? That's good news for the child of God. It's good news for me and you. But there are people who would like to try to tell you that you've got to do this and you've got to do that. And you've got to, you know, that's the problem that Paul was encountering with the churches of Galatia. That is the reason that he penned this letter to all the churches in that region of Galatia, is because there were false teachers going around, and as they went around, they were spreading false doctrine. They were saying that you have to be circumcised. You have to observe holy days. You have to keep the law of Moses. You have to do this, and you have to do that, and you can't do this, and you can't do that. And you know, at times, we get that kind of thinking in our mind. We think we've got to do something to be accepted of God. But listen to what the Word of God says concerning grace. Or listen to what the song we just sang concerning grace. Grace that is greater than all of our sin. The Word of God tells us we are accepted in the Beloved. Let me tell you, the only reason we're accepted in the sight of God is not because of anything you can do, that you're going to do, that you're going to try to do. It's all because of what's been done on the cross that Jesus Christ died on. It's all because of grace that we are accepted in the Beloved. What Paul does, he becomes the divine or the inspired. He is the inspired apologist. And as we look in Galatians chapter 4, we'd like to try to finish up this particular chapter as Paul is defending the faith, as he is defending the gospel. He is preaching the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. And in so doing, as he's confronting these people who are going back to a mindset of, I've got to do works, and I've got to do this, and I've got to do that, as he is talking to them, he is begging them. We looked at it last Sunday. He is pleading with them like a father would to his son as he sees his son going down a wrong path, and the father just begs for him not to go down that path. That's Paul's heart. Paul is saying, he's pleading from his heart like a mother is giving birth for a second time to the same child. Now, you know what? I have no concept of that. You mothers who have given birth, you have a concept of giving birth to a child. Can you imagine birthing your child for the second time, the same child? I can't comprehend that. I imagine women can grasp that a little bit better. The problem is, as the Apostle Paul has stated in verse 19, he says, my little children of whom I travail in birth again until Christ be formed in you. In other words, Jesus Christ was not being seen in their lives. There's a song we often sing, do others see Jesus in you? And you know, let me ask you a simple question. Do others see Jesus Christ in your life? Do others see Jesus Christ in your life at home? Do others see Jesus Christ in your life at work? Do others see Jesus Christ in your life as you're off of work, wherever you might be? You're in the grocery store. Do others see Jesus in me? The problem with the Galatian believers, Christ was not being seen in their life. They had been born again, but they were laboring in the flesh. And you know what? When people labor in the flesh, other people see the laboring in the flesh, and what they'll do is they'll give you praise for your labor in the flesh. If you work in the flesh, people will give you praise. But if you're working in the Spirit and are led by the Spirit, Christ will be glorified. Christ was not being glorified and exalted in these believers' lives in Galatia. So what the Apostle Paul does is he comes down to his final argument. And what we find in the Pauline epistles as he writes, there is the first part that is usually doctrinal. And then the second part of the epistle or the letter is practical or it's application. And so what we're doing this Sunday is we're finishing up that which is doctrinal. And then we're going to get into the application part of Paul's letter. As he is writing here, I want you to notice verse 21. In verse 21, as Paul continues his argument, he says, "Tell me." Now, he's asking them to tell him something. He's desiring something. Why is he stating it this way? It's because if you look back in verse 21, he says that he is perplexed, that he stands in doubt of them. He is at a loss at what to do. Therefore, he confronts them. Looks like that mic on the other side didn't work. But what he's saying here, he's saying, tell me. I want you to tell me something. If you that are desiring to live under the law, don't you hear what the law is saying? Have you heard what the law says? Now, what is Paul saying here? Now, the word law can mean quite a few different things. So is he speaking about which one of these laws as far as a definition? If you think about the law of God, there is the law of Moses. There is the ceremonial law. There is the civil law. There is the moral law. There is the first five books of the Bible, which are called the law. Now, what is Paul talking about here? As we'll see in this passage of Scripture, Paul is talking about those first five books of the Bible because he's going to take them back to the book of Genesis. And as he takes them back to the book of Genesis, what he does, he takes them back once again to Abraham. Now, what Paul does, he gives a contrast. Now, what a contrast does, a contrast gives you two different sides of the story. So you can see both sides, and then you can compare. It's kind of like the Sunday school lesson this morning that Brother Wayne was teaching when he was talking about holiness. And he was talking about how the Word of God, as you feed upon God's Word, it has a purifying effect. And you know what? That means the contrast to that, which I tried to bring out, is not feeding upon the Word of God. If you're not in God's Word, you know what? You're not purifying your life. You're blending in with the world. The world is, you're looking more like the world. So as you get in the Word of God, it has a purifying effect. If you're not in the Word of God, you know what? You're not being purified, sanctified, set apart, made holy. So there is that effect with a contrast. And what Paul's doing, he is giving a contrast. And I want you to notice, if I can kind of sum it up, he's kind of putting things in two columns. What he does, he gives Ishmael in one column and Ishmael's mother in one column, which is a bondwoman or a slave. Her name is Hagar. In that same column, he likens that to the flesh. In that same column, he likens it to Mount Sinai. In that same column, he likes it to bondage. On the opposite side, which is the contrast, what he likens that to and contrasts that to, is there is Isaac. And Isaac is the son of the free woman, which is Sarah. In that same column, there is the promise. There is freedom. There is the heavenly Jerusalem. What contrast shows you both sides, so you can see more clearly. So here is what Paul is doing. He is saying there's a father who's had two sons. And I want you to notice these two sons, only one is an heir. Only one son is going to get the inheritance because there's only one son in God's sight. Though there are two sons, God only acknowledges one son. Hagar was a female servant. Notice here in verse 22, "For it is written," he's referring back to the book of Genesis, "and what was written? That Abraham had two sons, The one by a bondmaid, the other by a free woman. One was by a slave or a servant, the other was by a free woman, which was his wife. Hagar was the female slave. Now, when a slave had a child, that means another slave was born. So Hagar gave birth to another slave, whose name was Ishmael. Here, I want you to notice there's only one son that's acknowledged by God. You remember over in the book of Genesis, chapter 22, and you can go back there because we're going to look at a couple of different chapters. In Genesis, chapter 22, and verse 1 and 2, the Word of God says this: "It came to pass that after these things, that God did tempt Abraham, or test him, and said unto him, Abraham, and he said, Behold, here I am. And he said, Take now your son, your only son, Isaac." Now, you know, from a human perspective, there were two sons, right? And what we just read in Galatians chapter 4, verse 22, there were two sons. Abraham had two sons. But God only acknowledged one son. And here he says, "Take now your only son, Isaac, whom you love, and get thee into the land of Moriah, offer him up from burnt offering upon one of the mountains, which I will tell thee." Here, what we're looking at is the slave, which was Hagar, gave birth to a son, which was a slave named Ishmael. The problem goes back, if you look in chapter 15 in the book of Genesis, in Genesis chapter 15, listen to what the problem is. It starts out with a promise from God. In verse chapter 15 and verse 1, the Word of God says this: "After these things, the word of the Lord came unto Abram in a vision, saying, Fear not, Abram, I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward. And Abram said, Lord God, what wilt thou give me, seeing I go childless? And the steward of my house is this Eliezer of Damascus. And Abram said, Behold, to me thou hast given no seed, and lo, one born in my house is mine heir. And behold, the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, This shall not be thine heir, but he that shall come forth out of thine own bowels shall be thine heir. And he brought him forth abroad and said, Look now toward heaven, tell the stars, if thou art able to number them. And he said unto him, So shall your seed be. And then Abraham believed God, and it was counted or put into his credit for righteousness. So God makes a promise that Abraham's going to have a son. And it's not going to be the servant Eliezer. It's going to come forth out of his own bowels. It's going to be his son that is going to be born. Now there is the promise of God. Now the problem comes in is that about 10 years pass by and there's no son. Well, God promised, but you know what? It's been 10 years. So, here's Sarah. She's up around 83, maybe. Abraham's around 90 years old. Yeah, I'm getting a little old. And this promise ain't come to pass. Maybe God is waiting for us to do something. Let us do something so we can help God out. You get the mentality? Here's what the Galatians were doing. They were trying to help God out, or please God, earn God's favor. So what's the plot? What's the plan? Notice what it says in chapter 16 in verse 1. "Now Sarai, Abram's wife, bare him no children. And she had a handmaid, an Egyptian, whose name was Hagar." It's kind of funny. This explains that this servant came from Egypt. You remember, Abraham went down to Egypt. And that was in disobedience unto God too, I do believe. Going back into the world as a picture of type. And what does he get? He gets a servant girl from there for Sarai. And what does Sarai do? She says unto Abram, "Behold now, the Lord hath restrained me from bearing. I pray thee, go in unto my maid. It may be that I may obtain children by her." And Abraham hearkened unto the voice of Sarai. Now, you know what? That was his biggest mistake. He listened to his wife on that occasion. It's true, isn't it? Because notice what the Word of God says. Sarai, Abram's wife, took Hagar, her maid, the Egyptian. After Abraham had dwelt 10 years in the land of Canaan, and gave her to her husband Abram to be his wife. And he went in unto Hagar, and she conceived, and when she saw that she had conceived, her mistress was despised in her eyes. Here, notice here, a child is born out of this work of the flesh. It was a natural birth. What Sarai was thinking, well, God's waiting on us. And she convinced Abraham the same thing. Well, God's waiting on us. We're going to have to do something to bring this promise to pass. You see what's wrong with when we do things in our own ways? When we go outside of God's promise, outside of God's Word, and we start thinking that we can help God or we can please God, we got to do certain things to get His favor. What happens is the result of the works of flesh. Go back to Galatians chapter 4 and notice once again in verse 24 or in verse 23. There is a son, there are two sons born. One's of a bondwoman, a servant or slave, the other of a free woman. But he who was of the bondwoman was born after the flesh. In other words, it was a normal birth. It was after the flesh. It was a work of the flesh. But he of the free woman was by promise. Isaac was born a supernatural birth. Don't you get this? I want you to see it. Abraham is around 99 years old. That's an old man. Sarai was around 90 years old. 89, 90 years old. Now, you know, I've never heard of an 89 or 90-year-old woman giving birth. Can you imagine? Kind of hard to comprehend. And yet, God supernaturally worked to where she had a child. So, she gave birth, and this is a child of promise that would come forth from the loins of Abraham. Out of the situation with Hagar, the slave, came another slave. Out of the promise came the child of promise. Now, what Paul does, notice in verse 24, he says, which things are an allegory. This situation is an allegory. Now, what is an allegory? An allegory, here is basically the interpretation is what Paul's saying. He's basically saying an allegory in this situation is an analogy. Here is an analogy of what actually took place back there. Here is a historical fact. Sarah gave birth. Hagar gave birth. It's a fact. Allegories usually are based upon myths or made-up stories. But here is a factual situation, but I want you to notice it's got an allegorical meaning. It's speaking the same. That's literally what an allegory means. Allos, goreo, which is two Greek words, speaking the same. There are two mothers. One's bond, one's free. And even so, there are two covenants. One's law, one's grace. And notice here, as the comparison is made, it says these things are an allegory, for these are the two covenants. Hagar is a covenant. Sarah is a covenant. So we come down to two covenants, and I want to ask you this morning, who's your mother? Who is your mother? In verse 24, the one from the Mount Sinai, which genders to bondage, which is Hagar. Hagar is equivalent to Mount Sinai. Now, what happened on Mount Sinai? You remember what happened on Mount Sinai? Moses went up and he got the Ten Commandments. You remember around Mount Sinai there was thunderings and lightnings and threatenings. Here is where the law was given. Hagar is likened to Mount Sinai. And notice it says in verse 25, for this Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia, and answers to Jerusalem, which now is and is in bondage with her children. Mount Sinai, the law only produces slaves. Notice this truth here. Here, the law, if you're going to be under the bondage of the law, what that's going to produce is just slavery. A slave to the law. Hagar typifies Sinai, which produces slaves. The law cannot produce a son. The law can only produce slavery. Paul is saying, do you hear what the law is really saying? Do you want to be a slave or do you want to be a son? Let me ask you as a believer, which covenant are you living under? Are you living under the law? How are you living? Are you trying to manipulate God by the way you're living or the things you're doing? Some people live their lives like that, sadly. Paul says there's not only two sons, not only are there two mothers, not only are there two covenants, law and grace, but there are also two Jerusalems. Notice here it says in verse 25, Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia and answers to Jerusalem, which now is, and is in bondage with her children. Those in Jerusalem in that day and time, they lived under the law. They were in bondage. They were servants. They were slaves to the law. But then the Word of God says, but Jerusalem which is above. There's another Jerusalem. And that's a heavenly Jerusalem. That Jerusalem which is above is free, which is the mother of us all. Those of us who have been born again by grace through faith, the new Jerusalem, we are citizens of it. We are made to sit in heavenly places, is what the Word of God tells us. You know what that means? That we have already got our place reserved. We're in Christ. Christ is already there. And one day that Jerusalem is coming down out of heaven. You know what? We are citizens of this heavenly Jerusalem that the Word of God is talking about. Notice as Paul illustrates this, he says in verse 27, but it is written. He goes back to something that was written in the Old Testament. Where is his reference to? It's out of the book of Psalms. And he picks Psalm 54, and if you notice Psalm 54 in verse 1, it's basically quoted here in verse 27. And what it is, it's a psalm that was written when the children of Israel were in exile, in bondage, in Babylon. Now, as they were exiles, they lived in a land that was not their land, and they sang this song. And notice the song which the children of Israel sang. In verse 27, it says, rejoice, thou barren that bearest not. Break forth and cry, thou that travailest not. In other words, they're in a desolate land. They're in a land that is not the promised land. And the Word of God tells them to rejoice. Though you're barren, though you're not having many children in this foreign land, break forth and cry, thou that travailest not. You're not giving birth, for the desolate hath many more children than she which hath an husband. Now this is an allusion to what's back to Sarah. You remember what God told Abraham to do? Look to the skies. Count those stars. That's how your offspring's going to be. But here's his wife. She's 89 years old. They're going to have kids that multiply to the number of the stars. You know what? That is a big promise, isn't it, from God? And so here, what Paul is saying is he's illustrating his point. He's saying it's all about God's timing. It's not of man. It's all about God's timing. It's about God's work. When the children of Israel were in Babylon, let me tell you what, it was God that brought them out of Babylon back to the promised land. It was God that gave them children and multiplied that children as the stars in heaven. And how is that multiplied? Look around us today. You know what, it's not just Jews he's talking to here. He's talking to Gentiles. The gospel's going forth, and as the gospel's going forth, you know what? People are trusting Christ, and there are multiple children, multiple believers, children of Abraham, who are believing in the promise of God. We trust what God says. We believe what God says. Here in verse 27, that's emphasized there. We are trusting in what God has promised. in verse 28, the Word of God goes on to say, "Now we, brethren," notice he's inclusive here. He's talking about all those believers in Galatia that have been trying to go back under the law, back under works, back doing this, doing that. And he says, "Now we, brethren, we are brothers, as Isaac was, are the children of promise." How was Isaac a children of promise? Let me ask you something. What did Isaac have to do to become a child of promise? He didn't do anything, did he? You know what? It was God fulfilling His Word. It was by grace that Isaac was a child of promise. And you know what? It's by grace that you're a child of promise just like Isaac. It is by grace that we are saved. By the promise of God, God's promise, therefore we believe and we trust Him, and there's been a supernatural birth. Isaac was born supernaturally, wasn't he? Even so, we've been born of the Spirit with life from above. We've been born of heaven, born of the Spirit of God. Is that not a supernatural birth? Yes, we have that. Isaac, we, brethren, as Isaac was. You remember what the name Isaac means? Boy, that little humming is bugging me to death. Remember, who remembers what Isaac means? The name Isaac. Laughter. Joy, laughter. We are as Isaac. We are joyful, aren't we? Full of joy, unspeakable, because of the grace of God working in our hearts and lives. But then there is this conjunction. Notice in verse 29, But as then he that was born after the flesh persecuted him that was born after the Spirit, even so it is now. This one that was born after the flesh was Ishmael. What did Ishmael do? If you were to go back in Genesis chapter 1 and verses 9 and 10, you would find that when Isaac was weaned around 3 years old, there's Ishmael at about 17 years old. And you know what Ishmael's doing to Isaac at 3 years old because he's being weaned? He's mocking him and he's making fun of him. The Word of God says that Ishmael, or the one that was born after the flesh, he persecuted him that was born after the Spirit. Ishmael is persecuting Isaac. What are the Judaizers doing to the Galatians? They're persecuting them. They are the Ishmaelites. You know what? Times have not changed, have they? Those who live by faith will be persecuted by those who walk after the flesh. Those who are legalists. Those that are in bondage to a certain system who are trying to establish their way to God. They persecute true believers. Boy, you know what? It's all through history. Look at the Inquisition. Boy, what a fascinating time that was. When those who called themselves Christians were not Christians, went out persecuting those who were Christians, who lived by faith alone. And those that were Catholics, we'll get right down to the point, that instigated the Inquisition and tortured believers and tried to get them to recant and to renounce their faith and put their faith in the communion or in the mass or in the bread and have their faith in the church. How that persecution is a display here. That persecution is still on display as far as when a Jew comes out of the Jewish faith and puts their faith and trust in Yeshua or the Messiah. You know what? That Jewish family disowns them. They persecute them because they've got a system of working their way to God, and they're going to persecute someone who has been born again of grace. You know what? This battle between Ishmael and Isaac has been going on even unto this day, hasn't it? It's continuing to go. You know why there's trouble over in the Middle East? It's because Abraham went with Hagar and out came Ishmael. And Ishmael and the descendants of Ishmael are still persecuting Isaac, so to speak. And you know what? I don't care who's in the White House or who is the ambassador. There's not going to be peace there in the Middle East because of some man. There's going to only be peace when the Prince of Peace comes once again, when Jesus Christ returns. Notice in verse 30, it says, Nevertheless, what saith the Scripture? What did the Scripture say concerning this situation? When Ishmael was persecuting and mocking Isaac, what's the Scripture say? The Scripture says that Sarah saw Ishmael mocking her son. Therefore, she said, cast out the bondwoman and her son. Cast out that slave and the slave's son, for the son of the slave shall not be heir with the son of the free woman. Law and works do not mix. You know what? Grace and works do not mix. That's what I meant to say. Grace and works do not go together. They clash. And therefore they cannot dwell in the same house. Therefore cast out the son of the bondwoman, the son of the servant. She cannot inherit that which is of the free woman. You see, it's all of grace, that God might be glorified. Therefore, where do works fit in? Works come because we are saved. You know what? We want to live for the glory of God. We want to let our light so shine before men. This struggle Paul is going to show as far as in implying that in chapter 5. He's going to show that there is a struggle between the flesh and between the Spirit. There is this constant struggle between the flesh and the Spirit. The flesh is at enmity with the Spirit. Have you ever noticed that in your own life? Yes, you have. Pinch yourself if you say you hadn't. You dead if you hadn't. Or you ain't been born again if you hadn't. Verse 31 says, so then, brethren, we are not children of the bondwoman. We're not children of the slave, but of the free. We have been born by the promise of God. Born again by the promise of God. A supernatural birth by the promise of God. Therefore, because of that, and I want to close with verse 1 in chapter 5, because it says, therefore. Now the King James says, stand fast, therefore. And we can rightly say, therefore, stand fast. In other words, because of what we have just read, we are challenged to take a stand and to persevere. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty, in this freedom that we've got, wherewith Christ hath made us free. If the Son, therefore, hath made you free, you shall be free indeed. If Christ has made you free, the Word of God is telling us that you are to stand fast or persevere in that freedom. Don't be entangled. Don't be all wrapped up and bogged down again with the yoke of bondage. Don't take the burden upon yourself. There's laws and all these things you got to do, and you got to earn your way to God, and you got to be accepted by God by doing this and doing that. None of that is acceptable to God. The only thing that's acceptable to God is by you being in Christ, your faith in Christ Jesus. If you're of the promised seed, you believe in Jesus Christ. That's the simple message. You have trusted in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. And if you have done that, here's what the Word of God is saying. Live like it. Did you get that? Because here is where a lot of Christians are failing and falling. They're not living like it. They're living like the Galatians. They're living like the world. They're struggling and they can't accomplish squat because they're always struggling in the flesh. And you know what happens when you're working in the flesh? You're going to produce a bunch of Ishmaels in your life. Anybody in here produced an Ishmael? Now, I'm not talking about giving birth to a son that's an Ishmael of the flesh. I'm not talking about an adulterous situation per se. I'm saying when you do works in the flesh, you're going to produce corruption. You're not walking in the Spirit. Who is your mother? Is it Hagar? The law? Mount Sinai? The earthly Jerusalem? Or is it Sarah? Grace. The promise of God. The heavenly Jerusalem whereby we're citizens. Have you turned from your sins and put your faith in Christ? Are you living by faith in Christ Jesus? Let's stand and go to the Lord in prayer. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for your word and the recording of your word, the preserving of your word, the conviction that your word brings, and the challenge to stand fast in the freedom we have in Christ. Lord, there are so many people who want to put us in bondage, in slavery, of the do's and the don'ts. Lord, help us to see our position in Christ. And help us to live for your glory, that our lights might shine, magnify your name. Lord, if there are those who are entangled in this yoke of bondage, we pray that you would enlighten their eyes to see the truth. There are those who are entangled in sin. Lord, whether it's one who has never trusted you, we pray you convict them of their sinfulness and of the judgment to come. If it is one who has trusted in you like these Galatian believers, yet they're walking after the flesh. Lord, I pray that you break that stony heart and draw your child back to you, that your name might be magnified for Christ's sake. With your heads bowed and eyes closed,